I'd like to read a verse out of there. Our ushers are going to bring a sheet of paper that goes along with the sermon at this time. I don't usually do this anymore, but I'd like you to have something that you can take home with you. In Acts chapter 28 and verse number 27 is a verse that I would like to start the sermon by reading. It says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." I want you to notice a phrase in that verse that I want to base the message on today, in Acts 28 and verse 27, which says, "Understand with their heart, and be converted." Understand with their heart and be converted. Don't turn there, but in Isaiah 6 and verse 10, part of the verse says, "Understand with their heart and convert." Matthew 13, 15, there's a statement that says, "Understand with their heart and should be converted." John 12 and verse 40, there's a statement that says, "Understand with their heart and be converted." And then this verse that you're looking at, there's a statement that says, "Understand with their heart and be converted." So to be converted, one must what? Understand with their heart. All right, there's a difference between understanding with your mind and understanding with your heart. The Bible differentiates between the heart and the mind. When you understand with your heart, it's when the lights come on. Did you ever have that kind of an experience? All of us have, no matter what the subject might be, whether you're in high school or studying mechanics or something like that, and all of a sudden for you it becomes personal, for you it becomes real, for you you say, "Wow, I get it." And we have a saying that says, "The light comes on." That's what's called understanding with the heart. Now, I read to you four times in the Bible where it says, in order for a person to be converted, they must understand with the heart. Now, I want to bring a message this morning. Now, the title of it is called ABC, Pray With Me. That's kind of a cute little title. And I want to encourage you, like books, please do not judge this sermon by its title or by its cover. It's probably not going to be what you think it's going to be. There's actually a lot of criticism today about evangelistic efforts that some people make, and they say that people just say, "Well, ABC, pray with me," and they get someone to say a prayer, and then they go and boast about how many people they have led to the Lord and so on and so forth. We don't want that in our church. We want people to understand with their hearts and be converted. So the title of my message is to us who are to be witnesses for the Lord. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." We're supposed to witness for the Lord. In the book of 2 Timothy it says, "Do the work of an evangelist." In Mark it says, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Every one of us is supposed to be trying to share our faith. I don't care what you call it. Some people call it soul winning. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." No matter what you want to call it, sharing your faith, witnessing, testifying, soul winning, preaching the gospel, call it whatever you might want to. We need to do it in such an intelligible way that as we're speaking to people, they will be understanding with their heart so they can be converted. People need to be converted. Jesus one time said over in Matthew chapter number 18, he stressed the importance of conversion. In Matthew 18, in verse number 3, he said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So it sounds like conversion is important. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Everybody must have a conversion experience sometime in their life. There is no such thing as a person being a Christian all of their life. Now, I've met hundreds of people who claim that, but there's no such thing. Some people say, well, I've always been a Christian. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christian, and so on and so forth. Like it rubs off on us like osmosis or something. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Nobody goes to heaven on a secondhand faith. I don't go to heaven because my dad is a personal believer in Jesus Christ. There has to be a day in my life where I had a conversion experience. And I trusted Christ as my own personal Savior. The Bible says people need to be converted. But in order for them to be converted, they must understand with the heart. Therefore, a lot rests on us to be able to present the gospel to people so they can understand with the heart. Now, sometimes people do try to witness and they babble on about this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth, and the person listening to them is totally confused and they're all over the map, and so on and so forth. I can remember years ago doing some visitation work with a man. He was coming to our church for a little bit before he moved on. And he was talking to a lady at the door. We had come to the door of a lady, and somehow she had answered the door or something. I don't remember why we went there, but he started talking to her about this, that, and the other. And he started talking about the Antichrist and the tribulation period and the millennium and all these kind of things. And he was all over the map. And I can remember he actually quoted these verses because I didn't even know the verses existed. But he quoted them to this lady in Hebrews 3:7. He said, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. And boy, the more he quoted, the more her eyes got big, and you could just see her face was one of just confusion. She was just puzzled and so on, and we finally left, and I can't imagine what she said. We didn't go in, but I can't imagine what she said to her husband when he got home that night. Now, you should have heard the two nutcases that came to my house today. And this guy was he did not have a plan for presenting the gospel intelligently. And so the person was just confused. Now, I know there's some people that say, well, you know, I'm just going to go out and I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit to give me the word. The Bible says the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. See, we don't want to certainly take the Holy Spirit out of the equation because the Holy Spirit has to help us as we witness to other people. But we need to give him some tools that he can use while we're talking to people, so that he can convince them, and he has to be the one of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and so he can work repentance and faith in them so that they will call out on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I mean, let's take the example, for instance, of that man that I was with that one day, and he was talking about all kinds of, you know, the Jews and sacrificing lambs and goats and bulls and the tribulation and millennium and all this stuff's coming, and the day of provocation in the wilderness, and Moses, don't harden your hearts, and she didn't know what he was saying. He was just babbling on and on and on. Or what if somebody else had come to that house that day and in an intelligent manner presented the gospel and said, A, B, C, this is what you need to do. Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Which of those tools do you think the Holy Spirit might use better? Do you ever notice God is a God of order? And God uses orderly things. And so, I want to present to you a soul-winning plan. I know many of them by memory. And this is about the simplest. I didn't make this one up. And this one does receive a lot of criticism, but I think by the time I get done explaining what it means and how to use it, you'll understand, you know, God could use that, and I could personally memorize that, because everybody in this room, without exception, there's not a born-again believer, without exception, down here on the floor or in the balcony, who should not be a witness for Christ. Now, the reason I'm being so passionate about this is because God gave me an experience once, over 20 years ago, where I got an emergency phone call and said, would you please come to the hospital? Would you please see so-and-so? He's dying. He doesn't have long yet. And we were just wondering if you could come and minister to him. And so I went down to the Lakeshore Hospital. I went into the hospital room, and there was a man on oxygen and so on, and you could just see fear written all over his face and six people around him. I was just a young pastor, just getting started out. I was in my 20s, and I went in there, and I just put all six of these people out of my mind, and I systematically went through the gospel of Jesus Christ as I had been taught in a course on personal evangelism when I was 13 years old. And I said, now, sir, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And he said, yes, he would. And he shook his head, and tears were coming down. And I said, then I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to pray for you. And if you'll just pray to God, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he prayed with me and received Christ as his Savior. I heard later that he spent the last 24 hours of his life in perfect peace, the fear of God. But after I got done, I said, what an opportunity. And I turned to this person next to me and I said, now how about you? Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And one by one, all six said this to me, I've already done that. All six of them. And then I said to them out in the hallway, I said, then why didn't you ever tell your father? And they said this, and I'll never forget it. We didn't know what to say. That's scary, brother. I believe the gospel is the simplest thing for a person to understand. In fact, I believe it's so simple, Jesus said this in Matthew 18 and verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And in the context, there was a bunch of little children around. In fact, when it came to conversion, he said, except you become as a little child and be converted. What's he saying? It's so simple, a little child can understand the gospel and be converted to Christ and not perish. It's adults who've made it complex. It's adults who say, well, you got to be baptized and you got to go to church and you got to be confirmed and you got to take the sacraments and you got to burn candles and you got to do all of these things. And as one man said to me in Buffalo just 2 weeks ago, he said, it's a lifelong effort. And it's not. It's a moment when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're saved. When I was 12 years old in a little country church out in West Falls, the preacher preached the gospel that day and the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart, convicted me that I was a sinner, that I was lost, that I was undone, that God had provided a Savior for me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit worked repentance in me. The Holy Spirit worked faith in me. The Holy Spirit prompted my heart and said, call on Christ. And I walked into church lost. I went out saved. It was a moment, being born again. If I asked you today, when is your birthday? You wouldn't say, oh, that's a lifelong process. I'm still being born. No, you'd say on February the 26th, 1957, in Our Lady of Victory Hospital, I was born. It was an experience. It was an event. It's not a lifelong process being born, and it's not a lifelong process being born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31. And that night, the Apostle Paul and Silas baptized that man as a believer in Christ. I'll tell you, it's simplicity. It's so simple, the Bible says, that people as adults don't like to accept that. Even in the church. even in the church, we like to confuse it, make it a lot harder than it is. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." From the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't ever let anybody corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. It's simple to be saved. It is as simple as entering a door. For Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." It is as simple as for calling for help. For Jesus said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's as simple as coming when called. For Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's as simple as receiving a gift. For Paul said, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is as simple as drinking water. For Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." It is as simple as eating bread. For Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." It's as simple as believing God, who said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." It's simple. And all those seven examples are something every one of us has experienced. How many of you have ever walked through a door once in your life? You understand how simple it is to be saved. Whoever drank water, whoever ate bread, whoever came when called, boy, I sure did growing up or else. It's simple being saved, and it is the devil that corrupts us from the simplicity that is in Christ. And thus we have so much criticism about ABC Pray With Me. And now, I'm not for easy prayerism. I understand that there are people who are very easy to manipulate, and you can manipulate them into buying anything. I've had some salesmen that manipulated me into buying things in my life, and 2 days later I said, "What did I buy?" We can be manipulated. And we do not want to have a church that manipulates people into saying prayers, because nobody ever got saved by saying a prayer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We need to keep it simple. We need to keep it clear. But we need to present it in such a way that they can understand with the heart and be converted. So we've got to take time as we share the gospel. And God's going to give all of you opportunities. We've got the teenagers starting to go out to the festivals. Last year they went to 20 festivals. They start in 3 weeks. Pray for them. About 15 of our teenagers go out every single Saturday. Last year they passed out over 26,000 gospel tracts in 20 different festivals. They start May 14th at the Tulip Festival in Holland. But we also want you teens, when you go out, to be equipped to be able to witness for Christ should that opportunity come out. Let somebody else pass out tracts if you get to talk to somebody who's interested in meeting the Lord. But know what you're doing. I learned when I was 13. Teenagers can be soul winners. They can be evangelists. Some of you go into the prison. Some of you go into Hopevale. Some of you are going to be going to the Dunkirk Fair with us or the Erie County Fair. With us. We had 10 men show up yesterday for a visitation. That's great. Going out, visiting, meeting people, passing out gift bags and so on and so forth. But if you get to the place where you meet somebody and you can share the gospel with them, then you need to be able to intelligently share the gospel, trusting in the power of the Holy Ghost, trusting in the power of the gospel, for it says in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." About a couple weeks ago, a gentleman and I, we ran across a man who was up in his 70s. Up in his 70s, been in a Baptist church all his life. "Look, I've learned this many times over. Just because someone says they're a Baptist doesn't mean they're saved. And I said, sir, are you sure you're going to go to heaven someday? He said, you better go over with me. What a great thing to say. He actually said that to me. I never heard that in my life. He said, you better go over with me, pastor. He was sick. And I went over it. And I went through these 3 points right here, A, B, C. By the time I left, he prayed and he asked Jesus Christ to be a Savior. God wants to use us. Make a point, back up the point with some verses, and then illustrate the verses, what they mean, and the result will be that people can understand with the heart, which is absolutely necessary for a person to be what? Converted. Be saved. They got to understand with the heart. So look at your sheets down here, and I just want to go through these A, B, C. We've all learned the alphabet, and these, the first words all start with the first letter. A, admit, B, believe, C, confess. I think every one of us can memorize that. We can go out and we can memorize these statements, know a few of these verses, or at least mark them in your Bible, and then have an illustration, because just because you make the statement, admit that you're a sinner, that doesn't mean a person is ready to be saved. But that's the first thing. Now, I wouldn't go up to somebody if I was witnessing to them now and say, the first thing in order for you to have eternal salvation is you've got to admit you're a sinner. Because they're going to look at you like, well, who do you think you are? And then you're in a fight. Okay, but that's the first point. Again, this isn't for them, this is for us. To know what to say so that we can intelligently preach the gospel. Did you ever hear a preacher preach from the pulpit? And it's obvious he didn't have an outline. And I've heard preachers who read a verse of scripture, said a prayer, gave a title to the sermon, and then preached for 30, 40, 50 minutes, and not one of these four things ever connected. The verse had nothing to do with the title. The sermon had nothing to do with the verses. And so on. It's like, well, I mean, you may have heard a few good things. I think it's better, I like to hear a preacher get something and say, point number one, point number two, point number three, point number four. Let me go back and review. One, two, three, four. And then you go home and say, well, agree with it or not, at least it made some sense. It's the same thing with our witnessing. So as you're talking to people, going out on visitation, or let's say you're not involved in any of the programs that I just mentioned. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'll guarantee you're going to cross paths with people at work, in your neighborhood, in your family, who are going to need to know the Lord as their Savior. And this is just one of many, many plans. This is the simplest plan I know that I have memorized. I have many plans that I know that I use when witnessing to people. And this is the easiest one. This is not original to me either. This was around a long time before I was ever born. But I think it's a good one when done properly. A, admit that you are a sinner. Again, don't look down on the person. Use yourself as an illustration. Now, you want to back up every point you make with Scripture, because it doesn't matter what you say, it matters what the Bible says. A few suggested Scriptures are here on the sheet. For instance, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3.12 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3.23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think those verses back up point A, don't you? Admit that you are a sinner. Now, some people will agree with you that they are a sinner, but then they'll say something like this. But I'm not that bad. All right? Stop right there. That person is not ready to be saved. Not ready to be saved. Don't lead them in a word of prayer. They're not ready to be saved. This is where we have to work with them and illustrate what it means when we say that we must admit that I'm a sinner. I use this illustration all the time. It works for me. If you got a better one, use it for you. But I will use myself as an illustration. I will not talk down to that person. I'll use myself as an illustration. I'll say, pretend that I have sinned 3 times a day, and then I will define a sin. A sin could be an improper thought in the heart, such as pride, lust, hatred, jealousy, envy, covetousness, anger, hatred, bigotry. And I can't tell you how many times I have seen this. When I started saying this, I start seeing people nodding their heads. They agree. And I'll tell them, sin is not just something we don't do that God told us to do, or something we do that God told us not to do. Sin is also attitudes of the heart that are wrong. So would you agree with me that it's not unreasonable to think that a human being sins 3 times a day? I've never had a person disagree with that. Never had one. Oh yeah, Pastor. A lot more than 3 times a day. So let's just use 3 as an example, and there's 365 days in a year. We round off that figure, that's about 1,000 sins per year. I'm 49 years old. That's about 49,000 sins in my life. And I like to just interject here, it's not on your notes, but I like to interject that according to the scriptures, a sin is a crime that we have committed against the very holiness of God. And then I always use this illustration. I said, what would you think if the police knocked on your door and said, we just came by to inform you that a man moved next door to you who has committed 49,000 crimes. How would you feel? And I let him answer. I'd say, would you say something like, oh, he's not that bad? Would you say, oh, he's a really good man? You see, what am I doing? I'm erasing from people's minds here. I hope the Holy Spirit's doing it, because I can't do anything. I'm just trying to get them to see that when they just previously said to me, well, I'm not that bad, what is repentance? A change of mind. When God works in somebody and changes their minds, that's what repentance is. Metanoia is the word. God changes your mind. Now, as I'm talking about myself, guess what the Holy Spirit's doing in their mind, in their heart? He's changing it. They're starting to say, wow. And then I'll say, you know, if it's appropriate, I'll say to them, how old are you? 22. How would you like to go in front of a judge having committed 22,000 crimes? Would you admit that you are a sinner? That's the first point. There's no sense going on to be unless they agree from the heart. Understand with the heart. Point A. When they understand with the heart, point A, they go on to point B. The Bible says one must understand with the heart to be converted. This is why Paul, and I don't know about you, but I personally feel Paul was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. The Apostle Paul, written about in the Bible, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Probably the greatest, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. You know what he said about himself? He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Like I just said, I consider him probably the best Christian that ever lived, in my human opinion. He considered himself the chief of sinners. See, there was a day when he understood with the heart, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Do not go on to be, you're not a failure if you don't win someone to Christ. If you don't get someone to pray a prayer, you are not a failure. You don't have to come back with your head hung low and say, what's wrong with me? You know, some people just get people to pray prayers to put a notch in their belt. I was out with an evangelist one time with this old couple in their 80s. I was still pastoring over in Farnham. Our church was over there, and these people were in their 80s. I was in my 20s. What was I going to say to them? But we had this old evangelist come along, and he went over, and I said, you know, I can't help these people. They're they don't have a lot of respect for me in my 20s, and they're not unkind or anything, but maybe you can talk to them. So he went in there and he talked to them a little bit and mumble jumble, and he said, you know, being saved is just as simple as saying, Jesus, I trust you to take me to heaven. Can you say that? The guy looked at him kind of funny. He said, go ahead and say that. Jesus, I trust you to take me to heaven. The guy kind of looked weird at his wife and at the evangelist and said, Jesus, I trust you to take me to heaven. That wasn't hard, was it? He said to his wife, can you say that? And she looked kind of at her husband weird. And I'm looking weird, thinking, what's going on? And she said, Jesus, I trust you to take me to heaven. That wasn't so hard, was it? And he went and talked about some other things, went back to church that night. We were having revival services and told everybody in our church about all the men, all the people he led to Christ that day. And everybody said, amen, amen, wow. World famous evangelist. I just shook my head and said, those people didn't get saved. They got manipulated into saying a statement. We don't want that in our church. Never had them back. We don't want to be counting, you know, some people call these shallow decisions. There's no such thing as a shallow decision. It's either real or they never made it. These shallow decisions are lost people who got manipulated into either making a statement or saying a prayer. That's not what we're striving for. If the person does not understand from the heart, point A, admit that you're a sinner, and if they can't say, you know, I'm a sinner, don't go on to point B. But point B on the back of your page is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Now right about here, again, you're going to have people say, oh, of course I believe in Jesus. All right? They do not understand from the heart to be converted. Believing on Jesus is not mental assent into the fact that he existed. I believe in George Washington. I believe in Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King. There's many people that believe in Jesus just like that. He was a historical figure. He was a religious leader. Of course I believe in him. No. That person has not yet understood with the heart what the Bible says in Acts 16:31 when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so we need to illustrate. There's some verses down here. We won't go over them. But it talks about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and how salvation is through him. Through Jesus Christ. Now here's an illustration. The word believe, and they've got to understand this with their heart or they cannot be saved. They cannot be converted. The word believe means to trust in completely, to put your confidence in someone else or their ability, to completely depend on someone else. When you board an airplane, you, by faith, put your entire life into the hand of the pilot and the integrity of the airplane. Your complete trust is in him and his abilities. Your dependence, your confidence is in him and in his abilities to take and the computers and the integrity of the air plane and the air traffic controllers and all that kind of stuff. You take your life and entirely put it in the care of someone else. So it is with faith in Christ. We must believe on him completely, not in our own works and what we have done, but in his finished work and what he did. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He shed his blood to wash away our sins. You'd be amazed how many people you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Sure. Oh, good. We'll pray this prayer. Ask him this question. What do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? And they'll say something like, well, he has to go to church, he has to be baptized, he has to take the sacraments, he has to be confirmed, he has to take communion, and he has to try to be moral and make sure he doesn't kill anybody or rob any banks and so on and so forth. And he has to do all these things. Now, wait a minute, who's that person trusting in? They're entirely trusting in themselves and what they can or cannot do. Are they believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they're doing the very opposite. They're believing on themselves and everything they can do or their religion or church taught them. See, the word is on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believe in, but believe on. We believe in him that he is the Lord, that he is divine, that he is God in the flesh. But we believe on him, which means I put my dependence, I put my faith, I put my trust completely in him and his abilities to save me, not in myself. Unless a person understands that from the heart, they can't be converted. So you spend time with the person until they understand that with the heart. Don't just say, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Would you like to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? I guess. Okay, pray this prayer with me. Uh-huh. You know, the word believe in some form appears 99 times just in the Gospel of John alone, one book in the Bible. 99 times, believe, 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 believe. It sounds like God wanted us to understand something. Believe. Trust him. Depend on completely. Put your whole soul in my hand as you would an airplane pilot. You put your whole life to take you from point A to point B. Put your whole soul in my hands. I'm the only one that can take you from earth to heaven, that can save you from your sins, that can give you eternal life. I died on the cross. I was buried. I rose again. I shed my blood. I presented my blood in heaven for you. My blood satisfied God the Father's anger and wrath that was against you. I did that all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's no boasters in heaven. The Bible says there's no boasters in heaven. Nobody's going to go up there and say, let me tell you how good I was to be here. Now, you read Revelation chapter 5 when they're singing in heaven. All sing the same song. Redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransomed from sin and a new life begun. Sing praise to the Father, sing praise to the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Jesus Christ. Him plus nothing. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus church membership. Believe, you got. If a person doesn't understand this, don't go to point C. But you know, if a person understands point A and says, yeah, man, I'm lost. I am a sinner. I've committed 40,000 crimes. There's not a thing I can do to get rid of one of them. And they understand point B, yeah, I need a Savior. Point C is really easy. I've seen it. They're dying for you to tell them this part. Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. I have to be quick. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice under John 1, verse 12, under point C, believe and receive. We talked about believe. Now we talk under point C about receive. The word received in John 1, 12 means to accept. It is like being presented with a Christmas gift that somebody else has purchased and paid for completely. That person holds it out to you. All you have to do is accept it. Jesus said, I give you the gift of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Jesus said, here, I have a gift for you. I purchased this with my own sacrifice. I purchased this with my blood. This is free. I want to give this to you. If you do that, I've done that with pens, anything I have. You know, I said, if I had a gift here, and I said, here, I bought this. Place. What do you have to do to take it, to have it? You have to take it. You have to receive it, right? That's right. Now, how do you receive it? Well, the Bible tells us one way is in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One way to receive this free gift of eternal life is to call upon the Lord. As you believe in him, call on him and he will give you eternal life. And look at the invitation. If the person has understood with their heart, now, by the way, when you get to point C, if somebody says this, well, I pray to God all the time. They didn't understand what you said. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand with the heart. Don't. Do not lead them in some false profession of faith. Because, oh, I pray all the time. They did not understand with the heart. They are not ready to be converted. They may be sometime. I had a lady lock up her brakes one time coming down Hemlock Road. She saw me in the parking lot. Joe had just left me off. We got back from the prison one Tuesday night. He took off. I was getting in my car, and all of a sudden I hear this screeching stones, dust flying everywhere. Scared me to death. Comes whipping into the car. He said, "Are you Pastor Cole?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "You don't remember me, do you?" "No, not really. I'm kind of scared, you know." And, you know, I'm in the parking lot there, and it's dark, and it's kind of cold, and stones, and dust flying everywhere. He said, "I came to your church one day." And I said, "Well, okay, I accept that. It's not my church, it's the Lord's, but I don't fight with people over that." She said, "I came down the aisle." And she said, "A lady took me in the back room back there," she says, "and I prayed with her. And I want you to know, I did not get saved. I just prayed the prayer because you told me to pray the prayer." That was in 1989. But she did say this. She said, 10 years later, when I really understood, that's the word today, understand with the heart. But I knew what to do. And she says, "I've trusted Christ as my Savior." She got out her laptop. She said, "You know, it must have had a battery." She said, "Look at this right here." And she showed me the testimony of her life. She started to write up. She got saved. So, folks, a person's got to understand with the heart before we lead them in an invitation to trust Christ as their Savior. And if you discern that they have understood with the heart these 3 points, this is the simplest soul-winning plan I know, then you might want to say, "Well, if you can receive Jesus Christ by calling on him according to the promise of God, why don't we do that right now? And I'll just help you call on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can do it in your own words, whatever you feel comfortable with." And many people will do that. So for us, it's ABC, pray with me. It's just, that title is not for them. It's for us to understand how to present the gospel intelligently so the Holy Spirit can have it too. Now, some of you have your own plans. Some of your plans are better than this. But all of us should have a plan, because you never know where you're going to be. I mean, what about that family at Lakeshore if they hadn't been able to get a hold of me that day? What if I'd have been out of town for one day? You need to be able to share the gospel with people. Boy, we got a lot of soul-winning opportunities coming up. People are out and about, and we're able to do some visitation now. Learn those simple points, A, B, C. And then learn the scriptures under them, and then learn the illustration. By making the point, using the scripture, using the illustration, for many people, they'll understand with the heart. And then you go to point B, the verses, the illustration. They understand with the heart. Then you go to point C, the verses, the illustration. You say, "Yeah, I'd like to do that." Man, I got saved 36 years ago that exact same way. Sitting in church, and all of a sudden I understood with the heart for the first time. I am lost. I need a Savior. One has been provided for me by a loving God. I can call on him and he'll save me. And I'll be born again in his name. I've done a lot of things since then, but that was about the easiest thing I've ever done in the faith. Calling on the Lord. Maybe you need to today. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Let's just pray first. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all these that have come today. And Lord, now help us to give our lives for this cause of world evangelization. Help everybody in this room to feel a debt that somebody shared the faith with us. Help us to know how to share it with someone else. Lord, bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.